Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 6th of September, 2026. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 1. Titled, The Heart of God, Part 1. From the series in Hosea called Hosea, The Heart of God.
It's good to see you all this morning. Thank you, Peter, for leading for us. Find in your Bibles, if you've got one of the green Bibles, page 900, find Hosea. And it will be great to have that in front of you through the sermon. But let's bow our heads and pray that God would speak. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a speaking God, that you speak to us words of truth, that you speak to us in the hard times of our lives as well as the good times, that you are good and faithful and compassionate. And we pray that we would hear and respond to your voice this morning. Amen. Well, as we said, we are starting a new series this morning in the book of Hosea. And before we start the series, I do need to warn you. So you know, sometimes you see a book or a film and it has a warning, explicit content, parental advisory. Hosea is a deeply intense book. At times, it is a profoundly disturbing book, an incredibly emotional book. You won't just read it and flick through it and forget about it. It is a book where we experience the heart of God. And that means we need to feel it. So some of the bits you read it, the exact details are a little bit hard to grasp. But if we allow that to distract us, we will miss the big point. It is a love song. It is a piece of romantic poetry. And imagine you read a poem and it, shall I compare you to a summer's day? Well, hang on. Are we talking about midsummer or late summer? What time of the day? What is the pollen index on this? That's not what you do, is it? You feel it. And Hosea is about feeling and knowing the love of God in big, bold, primary colours. How the heart of God shapes our hearts. But if we're going to understand Hosea, and we need to understand the when and the where and the what. So this is a bit of information, bit dense, but stick with it so we know what's going on. And so firstly is the when. Look down at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So we can date these kings. It's about 750 BC to 715 BC. Okay, and what's going on? It's a period known as the Iron Age. So some places you might know, if you were in Greece, ancient Greece, city-states are just beginning to form. Colonies are expanding overseas. If you like the cinema, Homer, we think Homer's just finishing the Odyssey. Anyone seen the Odyssey? It's about that kind of time. Rome, if you go to Rome, a few minor villages on some hills. And the big powers in the world are Assyria, which is kind of over here this side, what's now Iraq, and northern Iraq. And the other big power is Egypt, down the bottom here in what is now Egypt. And Israel, God's people, they're kind of there in the middle. And Hosea lives in the northern kingdom of God's people, Israel. So we could have the timeline. So we've got here a kind of Bible timeline. So on the left over here, this is creation somewhere over here. Then you've got the flood and the Exodus. And then just where the arrow is, you've got King David and his son, King Solomon. Okay. And on the right of the picture, we've got Jesus. And then we are kind of, I guess, somewhere over here. And this is the big storyline, the history in the Bible. And just after King Solomon here, around about 900 BC, there's a disaster. And God's people are split in two, and the northern kingdom at the top is called Israel, and that the bottom kingdom, the kingdom in the south, is called Judah. Okay, so there's this split, and in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and so on, you read about this northern and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is a bit confusingly called Israel, and sometimes all of God's people are called Israel. So it's a little bit confusing, and sometimes you need to work out what's going on. And you can see it here. We've got the map. Yeah, so the next map, you can see the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And Hosea is writing about 150, 200 years after this kingdom splitting. And he's speaking in the northern kingdom, but he's warning both north and south. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, kings of Israel. Okay, where were most of those kings? North or south?
South.
Yeah, that's right, south. So Judah is the southern kingdom, and it's like the book is warning them. So Hosea's up in the north, and he's warning all the people in the south. So that's the when and the where. But what is a prophet? Okay, we've got all these prophets in the Bible. What is a prophet? And you know, well, that's a bit of a weird question, isn't it? We know what a prophet is. They tell the future, don't they? They're a kind of weird guy and they tell the future. Well, yes and no. So in the Bible, the prophets do tell us what's going to happen. But more often they say, this is what will happen if nothing changes. If you walk out in front of a bus, you'll get run over. So they're telling the future, but not really for the point of telling the future. Prophets are calling people back. That's what they're there for. They are calling people back to God and back to his covenant. Calling people back to God and back to his covenant, to warn people, to plead with people, to speak the truth to people that just like lies. Begging them, turn back to God. Turn back to his covenant, his solemn agreement. You will be my people. I will be your God. Now, you don't use the word covenant very much, do you? But we see an example of covenant all around us. And that example is marriage. And marriage is an example of solemn covenant and agreement between two parties, isn't it? Of utter commitment, absolute devotion, single-minded love. You and me for the rest of our lives. That's what the marriage covenant is. And God, in Hosea, through Hosea, God is calling people, come back to your marriage with me. I've called this series in Hosea, The Heart of God. It's all about God's love for his people. God's covenant marriage to his people. His passion to see his people faithful to him. And what happens when they're not. And as we go through it, we may well find this painful. We may well find it painful. Maybe you've experienced broken marriages. Maybe you've experienced the unfaithfulness of a spouse. Maybe your parents' marriage collapsed. And this is a book about pain and appropriate anger and what happens when a marriage is destroyed. And you may find, as we go through this, that it brings up things you want to talk about. I could understand that. Come talk to me. Talk to one of the other elders. Talk to a Christian that you trust. There's a lot of pain in Hosea. But it isn't mainly focused on human marriage. It is about our hearts towards God. Whether we truly love God. How easy to go after other lovers, other sources of light and hope and joy. And how much God wants to romance his people. It is a love story between God and his people. And chapter one is like a kind of a preview of the whole book. So as we go through the whole book, we're not going to cover all of it. We're going to cover sections of it, passages that pull out the big ideas. But just a word, if you're here thinking about the Christian faith. It's good for you to be here to learn about the heart of God. That to be a Christian is not a set of rules or a transaction. I'll do this and God will do this. To be a Christian is to be invited into a passionate romance with the God of love. Who wants to know you, who longs to know you and longs for your devotion to him. Well, let's get into chapter one, because as we saw, Hosea's life is a kind of a living demonstration to show people God's heart. So take a look at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman, have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Now, in the words we see there, a promiscuous, adulterous, unfaithfulness, all the same word in the original. It means to have sex with someone who is not your wife or your husband. To be impure, to be unclean, like a prostitute. And Hosea is called to marry someone whose life is marked out by sexual unfaithfulness. Imagine that at the wedding. Your beautiful bride is walking down the aisle. And everyone knows she's got a past. Everyone knows she's got a past of playing around with different lovers. Brides wear white, don't they, as a kind of symbol of purity. With Gomer, that would be pretty optimistic. And everybody knows it. And she swears she'll forsake all others and be faithful to you as long as you both will live. They know she's got her fingers crossed. She's going to flaunt her body to others and get to the point where people will pay her for sex. When we lived in Leeds, we between us and the station was the red light district. And you drive past these ladies by the side of the road. And it was awful. It was so tragic. And this is what Hosea is being told. Your wife will end up like that. And you think that's awful. How is that fair? How could God call Hosea to this? And this is because Hosea is God's servant. That Hosea is called to be closer to the heart of God. With all the pain that that brings. And as Hosea lives it, he's showing people this is the heart of God. Why? For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. That the people of Israel had stopped loving God. They'd stopped trusting God. They'd looked elsewhere for safety and happiness and security. They turned away from the arms of the God of love who rescued them. And they'd got into bed with other gods. With the false god Baal, the god of the people around them, and with many others. And God had loved them with an unfailing love. And they're straight on Tinder with their profile. And the brutal reality of the unfaithfulness of Gomer is a picture of God's people when their hearts turn away from the God of love. Now, as we read it, we might think, well, this is a far away time and place. But as we go through it, we will see the challenge for our hearts. Now, we've got to be clear about this. Okay, as Christians, as God's people in the church, we're not in the time of Hosea. That we are over here, aren't we? We are after the cross. We are after the Lord Jesus. We're not in the same place as those first hearers. But the lessons they've learned, we need to learn. We need to see the unfaithfulness that we've been saved from by the Lord Jesus, and the unfaithfulness we must not return to. The heart of God that challenges our hearts. We're not going to face the same judgment they faced, but only because we're safe in Christ, the one who is faithful. Well, let's have a read on, because we've seen Hosea and his wife. Let's see Hosea and his kids, and how the names of his kids show us what's going to happen. Names are funny, aren't they? I looked up the top three names for last year. So for boys, Mohammed, Noah, Leo. Top three boys' names. Girls, Olivia, Lily, Amelia. You'll be wondering where David is, won't you? I can see you're wondering. Where is David? David is at number 73. So if any of your friends are expecting, you'd want to put a word in their ear. It did beat Vincent, though, so I'm relieved about that. But the names of Hosea's kids are deeply symbolic. Imagine you go to your friends and you say, what are you going to call her? Have you thought about David? And they go, no. We're going to call her not loved. So what? We're going to call her not loved. Or you go to school and it's the register. John, yes, miss. Jane, yes, miss. Not my people, yes, miss. That's a message that's going to spread, isn't it? Look at verse 3. Hosea married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now we should know something about the kings of Israel at this point. So it makes our prime minister look really stable. Okay? Makes our prime minister look really stable. It was like a revolving door of leaders, king after king, and assassination and bloodshed. At least all our leaders just resign and go home to spend more time with their family, don't they? There was murder and bloodshed, and the house of Jehu was the royal house, and it was hopelessly corrupt. Jezreel would have sounded to them like battle and slaughter. I'm going to bring down trouble on the heads of the leaders who trouble my people. And as we read Hosea, we're going to see again and again failures of leadership. The failure of the kings to point people to God. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, not by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, had saved them. After she'd weaned Lo-ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said to him, call him Lo-ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. And in the names of the children of Hosea, we see the first big thing, the heart of God in justice. The heart of God in justice. That God's people, that God's faithless people are going to have their complacency, their adultery, their wandering hearts exposed in this devastating way to face God's justice. Like a wife whose husband strays and strays and strays. Every time he says, oh, I'll never happen again. Each time his wife catches him looking for other women. On the internet, looking at pornography. On his phone, on dating apps. traces of his persistent adultery everywhere. And the time comes where she says, no, enough is enough. If you want to be rid of me, so be it. You will have a life without me and see where that gets you. That the faithful God ceases his covenant with his faithless people. It's devastating. Do you remember what God said when he brought his people out of Egypt? I will walk among you and be your God. And you will be my people. This close, loving relationship. I will be your God. You will be my people. And time and again, they've got into bed with other gods. And after years and years and generations, God says, how can we still be married if you treat me like this? If you don't want my love, if you don't want my pity, if you don't want me as your God, so be it. The heart of God in justice. But that's not the end, is it? The other theme that we're going to see interwoven in Hosea, the heart of God in compassion. The heart of God in compassion, the deep and yearning love that God has for his people. The love that means it's not all over. That means it's not all over for us either. And friends, Hosea is going to stretch us. Am I really ready to put God first? Is God really my hope? My joy, my security. Do I really love God? But as we question ourselves, we're going to hear the voice of God that does not give up. The love of God that sent Jesus to die for a faithless people. But it's like the main theme is God's justice, and there's this minor theme of God's compassion. Most of the book is warning. These wonderful promises of hope surrounded by great oceans of darkness. And yet because of the darkness, the light shines all the more brightly. Look again at verse 8. After she'd weaned Lo-ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said to her, call him Lo-ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God yet. The Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it is said to them, you are not my people. They will be called children of the living God. Even despite the mess of the people, God's compassion cannot be stopped. God's plans cannot be derailed. God's love will not die. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. That Jezreel was this day of political chaos, of leaders fighting, of a north and south at loggerheads, and yet God is going to undo that. Instead of violence, unity. Instead of instability, one leader. Instead of defeat, growth. Jezreel also means God plants. Say of your brothers, my people. Instead of not my people, not your God. My people, your God. Say of your sisters, my loved one. Instead of God's disgust, God's love, God's welcome, God's compassion. You loveless, flirtatious people. You will be loved by God. But the hard comes before the good. The justice is seen before the mercy. There is a reason, isn't there, that the top timeline stops and the bottom timeline goes into exile because they don't listen to the warning. Because it is a reminder. All of the Old Testament, all of the hard and dark and painful, it is a desperate reminder. If we want a relationship with a God of love and justice, we need more than willpower. We need more than just, come on guys, try harder. We need new hearts. We need forgiveness. That God deeply and powerfully loves his people. How can we love him back in any way he deserves? Only through the power of the one who sent his one and only Son, who removes from us a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. We talk lots in our church circles, don't we, about a kind of legal language and forgiveness and guilt, like a kind of law court, being counted as righteous before God, these wonderful truths because of Jesus. But Hosea says relationship with God is like a romance, a marriage, a loving relationship. We'll certainly come back to this as we go through. Let me read to you from Revelation 19 and then Revelation 21. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. At the end of the Bible, it's not simply an acquittal. It's not condemned men and women just walking out of a law court. The end of the Bible is a marriage. That the God who loves his church sends his Son to woo us, and to win us and to rejoice in us forever. And Hosea is going to remind us, the Bible is a romance. How can a faithful husband win the heart of an unfaithful wife? That if you are a Christian here, you are dearly and deeply loved by God. Betrothed to marry your Savior, the Lord Jesus. And like a husband seeks the faithful love of his wife, God seeks our love for him to be pure and wholehearted. And this is the challenge, isn't it? Do we love Jesus above everything else? In our home group this week, we were talking about the dangers when things are going well, the dangers of prosperity. And it's weird, isn't it? Sometimes when we have very little, when we're in real difficulties and distress, there we turn to God, because what else have we got? But when things are going well, when we feel things are positive, things are good, how easy to be distracted from God. And Hosea is written in a time when God's people are actually doing quite well. Their military's been quite successful. The nations around them are giving them a bit of peace and quiet. The land is bountiful. And they forget all about their beloved husband. And sometimes so do we. How many of us have enough food on the table? How many of us are not worried about our physical safety? How many of us are not worried about having a roof over our heads? Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, that is not all of us. But the more we find ourselves comfortable, the easier it is to flirt with these other things we think keep us happy. How do we know if we're in bed with other gods? Are we looking and longing for more of God? A deeper relationship with God? A more blessed time with him? Are we coming here with a passion to know the Lord Jesus? There's a danger of unfaithfulness if we no longer long for more of God, but more of our own comfort, our own convenience, our own pleasure. In this life of prosperity that many, not all, many in Kent have, are we longing for God above everything else? But as we close, let's think about this. Earlier in the service, we took communion, didn't we? And it is a visible word of God's commitment. It is God's way of saying to us, his people, you are mine. I am yours. Jesus promised, surely I'm with you to the end of the age. That God has this unbreakable commitment to us. And as we close, remember this, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, the God who deeply loves his people.